In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was a formless void and desolate emptiness. And darkness was over the surface of the deep. This is one of my mother's favorite passages of scripture. And these words are the preamble of all of creation. In the beginning, darkness covered the face of the deep. And there was nothing that could be seen. And the darkness was so pervasive that you couldn't make out any form. Everything was formless. There was something present in the darkness, but what it was, we cannot tell. We couldn't distinguish between one thing or the other. All we're told is that there was darkness and that there was deep. And each of us has known this darkness intimately, whether we realize it or not. We couldn't distinguish between one thing or the other. All we're told is that there was this darkness, and we understand somehow the darkness. Every person that has been conceived knows what it is to dwell in the darkness. In the dark, deep recesses of a mother's womb, blind and enveloped in the deep. We all understand that, whether we realize it or not. Each of us has known this darkness. Unable to distinguish between ourselves and our host. Unable to distinguish between our fingers and our toes. And as far as we could tell, this is how we were meant to be forever, in the deep, in the darkness. But 9 months, 9 months is not forever. Don Don might disagree with that. For her, as for every other mother, 9 months can feel like an eternity. For the forming of the baby in the womb, 9 months is the way he or she was meant to be. It is the only world he knows. The deep, the darkness. It was dark and the baby didn't mind at all. Because the infant didn't need any light. She had no appointments, no deadlines, no work to do, no immediate need for the light. We've all been there. Like creation, we all started there. And each day in every corner of the globe, the story of creation plays out again and again and again, always beginning in deep, utter darkness. And as the cycle of life goes, we each return to the deep darkness numerous times over our lifespan. I knew a man. He was a good man as far as men go. He had a wife and a small child, beautiful family. At least that's what he told me. He had a beautiful family. I went to visit him in the psych ward. As I approached him, he introduced himself to me. His sister had told him I was coming, told him what my mission was. Because this man was a believer, but he was in the deep darkness of life. Unable to decipher fact from fiction, unable to make any sense of what had happened to his family. A month earlier, his wife and small child were in an accident. And they both died immediately at the scene. And And for a spell, this man had taken leave of his senses, trying to make meaning of what had happened to him, trying to escape the immeasurable pain of his loss. He couldn't make sense of it. This man wasn't just distraught. He wasn't even angry. He was lost within the deep, dark recesses of his emotions. He couldn't tell where his life began and where his daughter's life had ended. He just wanted to leave. And I sat there with him for a while, and he had no questions. He didn't even know what questions to ask, and he did not want any answers. Psychologically, emotionally mummified, he thought he needed pills to relieve the pain. He thought he needed to leave this world to rid himself of the pain. He thought he needed his wife and his daughter to be restored to him. But what he really needed was light. We all need light. When you look around and see all the things that mankind has made, from the Tower of Babel to China's Great Wall, from the electric cars to lightning speed internet, when you look around and see all that we have made, none of these things, nothing that man has made, no progress we have accomplished could have been accomplished without light. Light is the preeminent characteristic of all that we call life. Light is the backdrop to every experience. Light is the necessary element for all of our human endeavors. Light. And as the Spirit of God hovered above the deep, above the dark and formless void, God said, "Let there be light." Jesus Christ is that light. Verse 12 tells us that Jesus again spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. I am the most consequential element of all of creation, called forth by my Father, not created, but ordained to provide warmth to every chilled soul, to provide context to all of your life's experiences. I am the light of the world. I am the first, the Alpha. I am essential. I am the primary reason for all that has been and all that will ever be. And without light, we can do nothing." "I am the light of the world," Jesus says. "The one who follows me will not walk in darkness." In the Bible, we know that darkness symbolizes many things. As we heard from Genesis chapter 1, darkness can symbolize primitive chaos and confusion. A state where nothing makes sense, where there is no rhyme or reason to our existence, a purposeless space devoid of potential, devoid of possibility. Jesus says, "If you walk with me, you will not walk in that kind of darkness." Darkness, more often, darkness is the symbol of ignorance. The inability to distinguish or to discern what is good from what is evil, what is helpful and what is unnecessary. Ignorance. Jesus says, "If you walk with me, if you follow me, you will not be ignorant." Darkness also symbolizes ambivalence or uncertainty, a a lack of directional insight, where a person just goes with the flow, wherever it takes him, no direction. Unaware of any particular destiny or purpose. Driving pointlessly, traversing the world without the knowledge of any ordained destination, aimlessness. Jesus promises, if you follow me, you will not live an aimless, pointless life. Like the songwriter said, I don't know where I'm going, but I'll see you when I get there. This aimlessness, this aimless life leads to a kind of inner dissatisfaction, where nothing that I have is what I want, and nothing that I'm striving for seems to be worth the risk or the cost. Dissatisfaction, discontent, despair. Those who live in this world without Jesus Christ live a purposeless existence, and they spend their days deflecting their pain either through religion or some substance that makes the world just go away. Rummaging for, praying for a return to the deep darkness of a safe womb so they can hide from the duties of life, the pain of defeat, and their obligations under God. Seeking for, desiring the darkness. But there is no returning, brothers and sisters, to the womb. There is no returning to the safe place of the deep darkness of the womb. There is no reversal of our conception. And they, as we are left here in this world with the sometimes seemingly impossible task of deciphering meaning from the chaos we call the world, content to live under the erroneous light of sin and the fleeting pleasures. There they all sit before Jesus on that day, eyes glossed over, having little to no idea what he is even referring to. Zombie men and women who are dead, numb to the truth that they are lost. They've gathered in Jerusalem for this annual solemn assembly, so rich in tradition, but still so spiritually inadequate to help them answer the deeper, the universal questions of all of life. Who am I? What is life? Who is God? Where am I? And why am I here? The deeper question. And it takes light to rightly answer and process these questions. It takes light to efficiently confront and wrestle with these kinds of questions. Jesus declares to them and to us today that he is that light. And if we follow him, if we follow his teachings and his example, we will not continue to live under the weight of ignorance, aimlessness, and existential despair. Sounds good. But men, sometimes even godly men, love darkness rather than light. It harkens all the way back to our conception in the womb, where we became accustomed to the darkness. We sleep in the darkness. We're most often intimate in the darkness. We sit up late in the darkness. One of my favorite times, and one of my most distressing times, is when there's a thunderstorm and the lights go out. It's one of my favorite times, and yet it's one of my most distressing times. The thunder and the lightning is going. Boop! My wife and I are having a conversation, and she's cooking, and boop! The lights go out. I like it for a couple reasons. One, because I can use my flashlight. You buy these expensive flashlights, you never get a chance to use them. So when it's a thunderstorm, I go and get my flashlight like the man. Not a problem, we got this. And so when it's nighttime and it's storming like that and lights go out, my wife and I take our chairs and we sit them in the living room facing the window. And we just sit there and we have some of our best conversations in the darkness, just sitting there looking out. There's something about the darkness that is appealing, that draws you in. In the darkness, for just those few hours, we cast off all our cares. We make ourselves completely vulnerable in the darkness, in sleep, as we dream away the hours. Darkness does have a purpose. The flower needs the sun, but the flower also needs some shade. Humanity needs light, but we find rest in the cover of the night. Jesus knows, and so do we, that humans are not created only for rest. Humans were not created to be hidden under a bushel in the darkness. We were made to live and to move and to give glory to God. We were made to walk. Jesus doesn't say, "He who follows me will not rest in darkness." No, he says, "He who follows me will not walk." Our purpose is to walk toward the purposes and the glory of God. We have to walk. We cannot dwell in darkness. Jesus knows that. We were made to move forward. We were made to navigate the plains and the hills, the streams and the valleys of this life. We were made to experience and to appreciate the breadth and the depth of life, the richness of our existence. We were made for that. But we can't do any of these things without light. We cannot live without light. We cannot walk without light. But here's an interesting dilemma for us. As we proclaim Christ's message of light to the masses, here's the dilemma we have. It is that many people do not want to walk. "He who follows me will not walk in darkness." Good, I didn't want to walk anyway. That's the dilemma we have. A lot of people don't even want to walk. They prefer rather to sit in the darkness, and therefore many people don't see a need for the light. Oblivious to the cry of despair that echoes from their own breasts, out of touch with their core needs and desires, settling for a third-rate existence when they were created to sit atop the circle of life with God, because that's who we really are. That is who man is meant to be, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus promises this crowd standing before him that if they will follow him, they will come to this realization that by his light, they will see and know God for who he is. They will see themselves and find God's true purpose for their lives. And they will have, Jesus says, the light of life. I like that. The light life, or the light that shows them the way to eternal life. Jesus, the light of the world, is sitting there in this temple, opening up the scriptures, pouring himself out to these people, offering to facilitate their search for true life, for true joy. "I will be your light." But they're not taking the bait. They're not responding positively to his overtures. And instead of asking questions, trying to understand exactly what Jesus is proposing, they accuse him falsely. Verse 13, "So the Pharisees said to him, 'You are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true.'" I noticed something here that may be important. It may not be so important. But when the Pharisees responded here to Jesus' declaration of being the light of the world, none of them seems to question whether or not they need light. No one said, well, thanks for the offer, Jesus, but we already have light. We already know who we are. We already know who God is. We already know the way that leads to eternal life. Thanks for the offer, but nobody said that to him. They didn't seem to question their need for something new, for something different, for something better, more fulfilling than their rituals, their traditions, their sacrifices. It's as if they knew that they were in the darkness. They didn't even question the implication. But they want to move away from these deeper implications. They don't want to talk about this. They want to move away from this implication that they are sitting in darkness, and they move away from the subject of their own spiritual exhaustion altogether. Yes, I'm spiritually tired, but I don't want to address that. I know that I'm lost, but I don't want to address that. I am afraid to deal with that. So let's talk about you. Your testimony is not true. Let's change the subject. Jesus just preached this powerful message of liberation to them. And instead of trying to understand, they resort to debates. You testify of yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answers them in verse 14 and said to them, even if I am testifying about myself, my testimony is true. Why? Because I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. Unlike you, he didn't say that, but that's what he's implying. Unlike you, I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. That's what he's doing. He's contrasting his self-knowledge and self-awareness to their lack of self-knowledge. You don't even know who you are. Unlike you, I know where I came from. Unlike you, I know where I'm going. Unlike you, I sit in the face of the Father, and by his light, I clearly see and know who I am, who I'm destined to be, unlike you. He says to them, but you do not know where I come from. You do not know where I'm going. Interesting. Takes us all the way back to Jesus' comments to Nicodemus when he said that the wind blows wherever it wants. You hear the sound of it, but you can't tell whether it's coming or going. Such are they that are born of the Spirit of God. You do not know where they come from. You do not know where they're going. They march to the beat of a different drummer. Unfettered by the fear of desperation, so pervasive among those who do not know God. Because of the light of the Father, Jesus knows who he is. Brothers and sisters, as Jesus Christ sits in the face of the Father, and as we sit before the Christ, we see by the light of the glory of God that shines from his face. By that light, we come to know God the Father, and we come to know ourselves, and we are known by him. This is what it means to walk in the light. That's heavy. Too heavy for me, too heavy for his audience that day. Because as Jesus says, you judge according to the flesh. In other words, you can't even understand what I'm saying. I get that sometimes when I preach. People say, well, Calvin, it was a good sermon, but I really don't understand what the application is. I really don't understand what you're trying to say. And I say, good. Jesus preached, and nobody understood what he was saying half the time. But his words were spirit. His words were life. Bypassing the intellectualism, bypassing common sense, speaking to the spirit of a man. You judge according to the externals. Jesus says, I don't judge anybody. I am not judging, he says, anyone. You know, I never paid attention to this before. I've read the book of John. It's my favorite. I've told you guys, it's my favorite book of the Bible. I never paid attention to how many times Jesus says in the book of John, I don't judge anyone. I'm not judging. I'm not a judge. He He says that a lot of times in the book of John. I never noticed that before. I am not judging anyone. And as you go and read the Gospels again, it does become more and more apparent that Jesus did not come into the world to judge or to condemn. His mission to mankind is far more compassionate than that. Jesus recognized that humanity really doesn't need to be judged by God. No, we don't. We don't need to be judged by God. Our own works are already judging and condemning us. People, even bad people, do not need to be judged. They need to be saved. Light does not judge. Light reveals. Light exposes. Light does not condemn. Light simply exposes what is already true. And the truth is, most of these people are sinners. They just had a big religious festival and said a lot of chants and made a lot of prayers. But Jesus knows that most of these people are sinners. And yet Jesus doesn't see them as bad people. It's very interesting how Jesus interacts with these sinners. He doesn't view them as being bad people. Jesus sees them as lost. He doesn't brand them as evil people. He identifies them as ignorant. He doesn't recognize their murmuring as anger. He sees their utter despair. And Jesus wants to help them, not to judge them. Jesus wants to bless them, not to do more damage to already oppressed and subjugated bleeding souls. It is not the will of Jesus Christ to judge any man, but it is his right. Look at what he says in verse 16. Even if I do judge, I'm not judging anyone, but I can. Even if I do judge, my judgment is true, because I am not alone in my judgment, but I and the Father who sent me. In other words, judgment and condemnation is not outside of Jesus Christ's authority. It's just that this is not the time for judgment. This is not the time for condemnation. Even now is not the time for condemnation of the world. This is and remains the time for healing. This is and remains the time for salvation. Surely the day of judgment will certainly come, but today is not that day. And now Jesus Christ waits so that he might be gracious to every soul. I don't judge anyone. He continues, verse 17, even in your law it's been written that the testimony of two people is true. I am he who testifies about myself. That's kind of clever. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. Jesus Christ's estimation of himself, his purpose, and his ordination do not come from some grandiose heart or some simplistic fantasy. No, Jesus knows who he is. And if ever he does have a question about his destiny, the Father is right there with him to confirm within him that he is the only begotten Son of God. And in saying these things, Jesus is giving them a foretaste of what it feels like, what it means to walk in the light, to know myself and to know my God, to be certain that I know. To live life in such a forward-leaning way, to lean into life without feeling the fear of falling or failing, to be able to stand together with others, but also to be able to stand alone, covered in nothing more than the Holy Spirit's confirmation in my heart that I am in truth a child of God. That is enough for me. That was enough for Jesus. That confirmation, that reassurance of the Holy Spirit within his own heart. This is who you are. This, the confidence he engenders, he gives to each of us as we walk in his light. But still, these people don't want to talk about light. Jesus talking about light. They don't want to talk about light. subjects too deep. It provokes within them an uncomfortable fear that they continue to resist out of concern is going to break them down, still unwilling to open their eyes and acknowledge their own darkness. And so in response to what Jesus just said, they say to him, "Where is your father?" In other words, they want this other witness, his father, to take the witness stand and testify to them about Jesus. "Where is your father? Go get your father so we can question him and ask him why he filled your head with these extravagant notions of grandiose." Where is your father? But that was Jesus' point. That was the point. That they cannot see the Father because they do not have light. By asking this question, they affirm Jesus Christ's assessment of them. Jesus answers and says, "You know neither my Father, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." Yes, that is the point. That's what I'm trying to get you to see. You can't see the Father because you can't see me. You can't see me because you can't see the Father. It is a conundrum. Since you cannot see the Father and you cannot see me, you cannot see yourself. And you mistake the darkness of your own opinions and ideas, traditions and understandings to be the true light. You can't find the door to escape this circular conundrum. I don't know if Jesus would have seen these people as totally depraved, but I'm sure Jesus saw all of them, as well as he saw us at some point, to be totally and completely lost. Without the preached gospel of Jesus Christ, without the help of the Holy Spirit, we all would have remained in the state of lostness forever. I don't care how long Jesus preached. If the Holy Spirit does not open their eyes and give them permission to see, they will not see. It is only by the grace of God that you and I have become able to see that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It is only by the grace of God that we were made able to recognize our own sin and our own need for a Savior. By the grace of God, by the facilitation of the Holy Spirit. Now this world does not need us to tell them how bad they are. The world doesn't need that. The world doesn't need us to harp on their sins, to warn them of their grave demise. What the world needs is light. Light to see God. Light to see Jesus. Light to see themselves. Light to find their way home. The world needs light. We can't force them, but we can call out to them through the proclamation of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we can be that light that illuminates their way back to the Father, where they will no longer stumble in ignorance, aimlessness, and despair. Jesus says to us, "You are the light of the world. You are the city that is set on a hill." And then we conclude in verse 20 with this seemingly arbitrary statement. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury. Okay? These words Jesus spoke in the treasury. It's interesting to me that the Holy Spirit saw the need to inform us of their location in the treasury. It is the final day of a seven-day feast, a seven-day religious conference. This is the last time these religious leaders will see most of these people, these conference attendees, until next year. Some of them won't even make it back next year. Some of them right now are preparing to go home without receiving the counsel and the aid that they expected to receive from this conference. Many of them are going to leave this conference just as spiritually hungry as they were when they came. It seems to me, as a pastor, it seems to me that while these religious leaders, these Pharisees, should have been out there among the people ministering, encouraging, reminding them about the things they should take home with them from this experience, they're all hunkered down in the treasury counting the money. The conference hasn't even ended yet, and they are in the treasury counting the money. Wow. Paul is so right when he warns Timothy that the love of money is the root of all evil. I had a colleague come to me one time. He was so distraught. He'd attended a donor gathering with his mentor, great speaker. And the speaker was up there that night talking to this room full of rich people. And he's giving this heartfelt plea to them. These major donors, you all need to support the ministry. This is an important mission that God has called us on. You should invest more into the kingdom mission of God. He said, as his mentor stood there talking to them, tears began to fall down his eyes. As he gave the speech of a testimony of some young lady that had been touched by the ministry. He gives them this example and tells them, this is why you need to financially support this ministry. Because God is doing great work among the people here. And he's emotional and he's crying. And his student is standing beside him like, wow, this guy is incredible. This is awesome. He gives the big speech. He asks them to take out their checkbooks and start writing some checks. He closes with a prayer. Still has tears in his eyes. And he walks out the door, and his little mentee is walking behind him proud because his mentor just did such a wonderful job. He gets in the hallway. The brother says he gets in the hallway and the tears weren't even dry on his eye. He looks at his mentee and said, how much money do you think we just raised in there? Whew. Shocked him. He came to me like, it's not even about the mission. It's not even about the ministry. It's about the money. I can't believe this. He just shed all these tears in front of these people and he gets in the hallway and smiles. How much money do you think we just got from those guys in there? From a practical standpoint now, we all know that it does require financing to do the work of the ministry. No problem there. He wasn't bothered by that. I'm not bothered by that. But it was the fact that he didn't even get away from, as soon as the conference was over, he started counting the money. This made the young man feel like the whole spiritual moment had been sullied by the fact that money, not ministry, was driving his mentor. You can imagine. After 7 straight days of religious ceremonies, the temple is brimming over with donations. I'm sure they were taking collection in the morning and the afternoon and after the evening service. They were brimming over with money. It's all sitting there in the treasury, and they can't wait for the last day of the feast so they can count the shillings. They've collected, I'm sure this conference collected an awful lot of finances. And before the people can even disperse, the Pharisees, these religious leaders, are ready to count the spoils. So engrossed are they in counting the spoils, they don't even have time to go and challenge or to address their nemesis, Jesus. He's been out there preaching in the portico this whole time. They view him as a spiritual threat to the people. But the spiritual health of their people was not incentive enough to drag them away from the money. They weren't even guarding the flock. The people took second place to their greed for money and for power, and they were distracted by the darkness of potential gain. How great was that darkness? The darkness was so great that they viewed Jesus Christ as being some kind of a spiritual threat to the people. But they don't even bother to arrest him. They don't have time for Jesus right now. We know he's a false teacher, and we know he's out there with a whole group of people around him teaching them all kinds of heresies, but I don't have time to deal with that right now. I've got to go count the money. Really? They're in the darkness. They don't even realize it. What is my thought for us then today? My thought today is for those of us who may be struggling to find our purpose, to find our place in ministry, our place in the world. Those of us who may be struggling and wrestling with our own identity of who we are, what our purpose is, that we might recognize that as we follow Jesus Christ, he will give us more and more light, give us greater and greater understanding, and give us greater and greater purpose, so that our lives are fulfilled. We find our identity in him and in him alone as we walk in his light. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, each of us recalls a time where we walked in the utter darkness. Mostly outside of your kingdom, but even now within your kingdom, from time to time, we go through those moments of crises in our lives where nothing seems to make sense. There seems to be no rhyme and no reason to our existence, where loved ones fail us, where plans fall apart, where our hearts are broken, and we cannot find the answer. We cannot understand the reasons why. Father, we come to you today not asking you to give us the answers, not asking you to solve the riddle of life for us, but Lord Jesus Christ, asking you only that you would be our light, that you will show us the way forward in you, that you'll be our warmth and our comfort, our protection, that you will be our wisdom, our guide. We thank you, Father God, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to be our light. As we study your word, as we seek your face, I pray that you will give us ever more light so that we can see you and know you as you are, thereby come to know ourselves and our purpose in this world all the more. In Jesus' name. Amen.